Would you bow together with me? Father, we are so thankful again for your Son. We are so thankful for his death, for our sins. And we are so thankful that death could not hold the sinless Lamb of God. We're so thankful that he rose from the dead victorious. And Father, we are so thankful that we who are in Christ, because of Christ, are victorious over sin. That our sins have been taken as far as the east is the west. That there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Thank you for what he has done. And Father, as we look into your word today, I pray you would open our hearts and minds to understand the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would give me the ability to share what you want me to say, that you would be greatly glorified as your word is proclaimed. And Father, I pray that we all would respond to what your Son says in his word. Thank you now for your word. May it do as you desire it to do in our hearts. In your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, I grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area. And every, 7 or 8 years, there'd be a news story. There was a town on the coast out east of or west of us called Pacifica. And about every couple years, there would be some big storms. And we would have people's houses who were falling off the edge into the sea. And people would be pleading with people to help them concerning saving their houses. And as a kid and as I grew up, I always thought, haven't they ever read this scripture to not build on the sand? It seems so obvious to us. But sometimes things that are very obvious are very overlooked. And we see in Scripture that there's only one foundation for the Christian life that we build upon. And there are those who believe that they are building upon Christ and they are in Christ. But as we saw last week, there will be those that the Lord Jesus says, and they will be shocked as he says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you." And we have a gracious God who came to his people then, and we have the benefit of his word for us, that we could examine ourselves to see where we are at with the Lord before it is too late. And I believe that brings us to the question we'll see, I think, answered today from the word of God. How can we know that we are truly saved? Again, would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and Lord willing, we will finish the teaching on the mount or the sermon on the mount today. And also, I think as we look in this passage, we will be testing the foundation. And I think we need to ask the question, what is the basis for our relationship with Christ? Now we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as I've shared, and King Jesus has come to his people in name. And we saw in chapter 4 that they are in darkness. They're still in their sins, as we would see, as the Lord's people would end up crucifying him. And King Jesus graciously comes to them, and he presents kingdom righteousness for the purpose of confronting phony righteousness, which is really lawlessness. Now, after revealing what a true citizen of the kingdom looks like, the blessed, the Lord God addresses the false teaching that these deceived Jews had bought into, and the hypocrites who were sharing those truths. And he brings his teaching to a head at the end here, where we saw a couple weeks ago, where the Lord Jesus calls upon those listening to make a choice to enter by the narrow gate. And we saw from Scripture that Jesus Christ is that narrow gate. That there are two roads, broad and narrow, and there's nothing else. And he says, enter by the narrow gate because the broad road leads to destruction. The road that they were on, the road that all of us were on before Christ, or some of you may be on today, leads to eternal destruction. So the Lord God of the universe commands them and us to enter by the narrow gate. And we saw that Christ is that narrow gate, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except by him. That he is the door of the sheep, that he is the means in which we are saved. It is through Christ alone that one is saved. It is a narrow gate. It is down to the point where it is only through Christ. And we saw the warnings to the entrance into the kingdom. We saw in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And we saw that the sheep's clothing was not necessarily looking like sheep. They were imitating, obviously they're imitating believers. But the sheep's clothing was that of a shepherd's garb, which meant they were leaders. Beware of these leaders, men who come to you in sheep's clothing, but yet inwardly are ravenous wolves. You can't see their insides, but you need to beware. And Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. And we looked at all the fruit of those who don't know Christ. A good tree does not produce bad fruit, and a bad tree does not produce good fruit. So you'll know them by their fruits. And we saw the fruit of those who didn't know Christ was ultimately lawlessness. It was disobedience. It was sin. And we came to those who would think they had good fruit, but Jesus would correct them on that day. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, they're declaring that he is the Lord, the I am, they are seeing Jesus as Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And we looked at that. He who continually, habitually obeys God's will, which is in his word. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did your name cast out demons? And your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them on that day, it's judgment day, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or do lawlessness. And we saw in 1 John that lawlessness is sin. Lots of people declaring, Lord, Lord, but not many people doing his will. And that will be flushed out on that day. And it's from this point we come to the pinnacle of his teaching, where we have a conclusion, I believe, where Christ makes it clear through an illustration that make believers hear the word. Yes, they hear it. They listen to it. But they don't obey it. And true believers, in contrast, hear the word and do what he says. And that's the difference. That's the difference. So how can we know that we are saved? Again, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I believe we'll see a couple things today, but I think first of all we need to recognize that one's relationship with Christ is completely based on how we respond to his word. It's completely based on how we respond to his word. And we're going to see the Lord Jesus gives a comparison between wise and foolish builders. A comparison that reveals their response to his word and thus their eternal destiny. Our passage, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. This is the Lord's climactic conclusion to the teaching that he has brought forth. And we need to listen up. He begins with the word, therefore. And he is obviously bringing everything to a conclusion here. We see that in verse 24. Therefore, and that term points back to what he has just said, and I believe back to all the teaching that he has brought forth. He just made it clear that not everyone who calls him Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. That there will be many on that day who did a bunch of stuff, but he'll say, depart from me. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, therefore, in light of what I have just said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. And if you look down at verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them. This is an eternally important comparison, and we need to look at it more closely. And I believe first and most importantly, it is all about our response to the Word of God. This entire comparison is about our response to the Word of God. Verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to, or literally will be compared to, it's a future tense. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like, verse 26. This is the comparison. This is the heart of the comparison. Everyone who hears these words of mine. And as we will see, there is one large group he's talking about in this portion. And it is those who hear these words of mine. And I believe it is those in context who would say, Lord, Lord. He's not speaking of people who have outright rejected him. He is speaking of those, I believe, who claim to know him. Those who hear these words of mine. And notice there are two subgroups. Verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not, verse 26, act upon them. The verb act upon them is the verb poieo. It means to do or to make, and it's in a present tense. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. And does them. Now the term words of mine are literally sayings of mine, refer to the words of Christ. And in context, these are the words in this Sermon on the Mount to them. But obviously they speak of his word in a broader context, as we will see. These are the words of Christ. He says, these words of mine. These are the words of King Jesus. These are the words of the living God who took on human flesh. This is God's word, and he is speaking about a response to God's word. And the immediate context as he spoke to these people who were in darkness was, enter by the narrow gate. These are the words of Christ. They are the words of God. Scripture is clear that the Lord Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14 of John 1. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He, speaking of Christ, has explained him. The Word of God is the revelation concerning Jesus Christ. We see this principle throughout Scripture. It is about Christ. God has chosen to reveal Christ through the Word. And it's very interesting. He doesn't say in this analogy that he is the foundation. We know Christ is, but he says it is his Word. It's the response to his Word, because God has ordained how we respond to his Word is how we relate to Christ. We see in Scripture clearly that the Word points to Christ. As the Lord Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, the day he rose from the dead, he's talking to these dejected disciples in Luke chapter 24. And he says to them, O foolish men, verse 25, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? You should have known from the word of God, he says to these disciples. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. As Jesus is rebuking those who wouldn't believe in him in John 5:39, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you might have or may have life." So then Jesus is saying, everyone who hears these words of mine, he's speaking of the word of God. It's a larger group. It's those who hear the word of God. Today you are in that group. Everyone who hears these words of mine. Not mine, but his. But notice again the two smaller groups. One, verse 24, and acts upon them may be compared, verse 24, then 26, and does not act upon them. That's the entire comparison in this finale of his preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. It is how you respond to the word of God that determines your eternal destiny. Because the word of God reveals the only way to salvation, and that is Christ. The whole comparison hinges on this, and that's crucial to see this here. And it's really quite simple, but yet incredibly ignored at times, to the eternal destruction of many. It is all about your response to the Word of God. And can you see why Satan, on a side note here, does not want the Word of God preached in churches? And many ungodly men do his will every Sunday. But here, the Lord Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine. Folks, I want to make one point absolutely clear. You cannot respond to Jesus apart from responding to his word. You can't have some experience where you just believed in Jesus. God has not ordained that we know Christ apart from his word. We see that clearly in the word of God. And kind of follow around with me as I share a couple passages that should remind you of this. James chapter 1. Let's take a look at verse 18. James 1:18. He's talking about every good gift comes from above. Every good gift, and he gives the best gift there ever was. He says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. Then scooch up a little bit to verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Then scooch over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. This is one of the reasons why I'm not so hot on apologetics, by the way, on a side note. It's the Word of God that changes hearts. Now, there's opportunities to share things with people. I'm not saying we don't do that. But the focus needs to be driven right to the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. It was the word of God that brought about their salvation. 2 Timothy, turn to 2 Timothy 3, as Paul is encouraging Timothy, reminding him of the power of the word as he is in the midst of those who would detract him from the word. And if you go through the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter to Timothy, you see there's a contrast all the way throughout. They're the bad guys who are trying to distract you from the word, and he's pointing Timothy back to the word. Talks about evil men and imposters growing bad to worse. And then he talks in chapter 3, verse 14. You, however, in contrast, Timothy, You continue, 2 Timothy 3:14, in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing where you have learned them from. He's talking in context, as we will see, about the Word of God. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. It's the Word of God, Timothy, that brought about your salvation. It pointed you to the reality of Christ. And by faith you were saved, Timothy. Jesus is saying, everyone who hears these words of mine, it's our response. And let us not forget that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, 16. God powerfully through his word spoke his original creation into existence. Light be and light was. And he powerfully through his word speaks his new creation into existence through the gospel that points to Christ, the one and only Savior. And it is when we, by faith, not works, obey the gospel. We see that term throughout. When we believe what he has said, we obey the truth and respond to what Christ says by his power and strength through the convicting spirit, he saves us. But also the Lord Jesus uses his word to grow us into respect to salvation. We have Nick shared a portion from 2 Peter, I'll share that later. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we see a wonderful statement. The Apostle Paul is praising God for their response to the Word of God. It's an evidence they were truly saved. I heard someone, and I'm paraphrasing, they said, when it's hard to follow up on someone's salvation, they're probably not saved. You see, when people are truly saved, you can see their response to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and for this reason we constantly thank God that when you receive from us, the apostles, the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. Praise the Lord, Thessalonians, you accepted it as the Word of God. It's an evidence of your genuineness, which also performs its work in you who believe God's powerful word. This is how God conforms believers to his image also, through his spirit-empowered word. That's how he does it. It is adequate to equip us for every good work. And when there's so many scriptures, and I'll just mention them, I won't go through them, that verify this truth. As I shared earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16, it equips us for every good work. All scripture, graphe, written word. 1 Peter 2:2, Nick read it earlier. We're to long for the pure milk of the word that we may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you're really saved, that's the only way it will happen. And folks, it gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. We see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. For by his precious and magnificent promises, we've escaped the lust of the world, he goes on. And we're all familiar with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. There's no shortcut, no program, no book. No song and dance, no drama troupe. God uses his word to conform us to his image. And the word of God is totally sufficient because it reveals a totally sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus brings his teaching here in Matthew chapter 7 to the final point, your response to the word of God. That's it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Matthew 7:24, and acts upon them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and burst, winds blew and burst against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, or literally do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Christ is the foundation, but the only means to come into a relationship with Him, know Him, and grow in Him is through His Word. That's why He's talking about our response here. As we will see, it is not, and as we saw last week, it is not a profession of faith that verifies our salvation. You can say, Lord, Lord, all you want, but it does not verify the reality if you're really saved or not. We saw last week, it is those who do the will of His Father who is in heaven. It's continual obedience to the Word, and I shared before, it's not that true believers are perfect. We sin, we know we sin, but there's a change in our hearts. We mourn over our sins, and by and large, we are obedient to the Word of God. It is an evidence that we are truly saved. You can say all you want about Jesus. You can declare all the truth you want to concerning Him. You can do all kinds of ministry for Him. But if you're not living a lifestyle of obedience, which comes from a true relationship with Christ, it's possible, most likely, that you've never been saved, that you didn't respond to the Word of God. When we've been truly saved, having a true relationship with Christ, we will be doing His will. I shared last week this principle throughout Scripture, and I'll share a couple of those verses. The Lord Jesus makes it clear in John 14 that if we have entered into a relationship with the living God, we will do what He says. John 14, let's turn it together. John 14, verse 21. And the word, I shared this last week, but the word commandments here is not nomos. It's not the word for law. It's the word for commands. It's ontally, commands. It's speaking of what He says to do. He who has my commands and keeps them, John 14, 21, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Then scoot down another verse to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The Apostle John goes so far in his first letter of three, 1 John, of the latter letters, to say that if you don't do what Christ says, you're a liar if you claim to know Him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. This is how we can know if we've come to know Christ. Oh, God wants you to know this. He doesn't want you to be deceived till judgment day. He doesn't want you to think from those false teachers who gave you the assurance of salvation apart from the gospel. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments or commands. If you can, non-believers can't obey the Lord from the heart. They can't do it. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. You know in your heart of hearts whether you have a desire to obey Him or not, don't you? You do. Throughout Scripture, we see that those who have truly come to faith in Christ will obey His Word. The first act of obedience is believing the gospel and repenting of sins. That's why the term in Scripture, obey the gospel, is used. We see in James chapter 2, the evidence of saving faith, we looked at it last week, is faith that works. It manifests genuine change. And we saw specifically it had to do with the Word of God. Again, back to James chapter 1. as we clearly have this put forth, James 1, verse 21. He's going to say, set aside all the sin, just confess that basically. Receive the word, this powerful word that's able to save your souls. Therefore, putting aside all malice, James 1:21, all filthiness and all that remains in wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He's speaking of those who come to church, they hear the word of God, and they are deluded. And he is calling them to examine themselves, prove yourselves to be doers. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You hear it, the word, you're convicted maybe for a moment, you walk away, it's gone completely. You immediately forget totally. You're off on your own thing. You forget what kind of person you are. Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, or it remains by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. If you haven't been changed by Christ, given his spirit and the ability to understand and obey his word, you're just a hearer and not a doer. True believers do what God says. Deluded followers on their way to hell listen to it, but don't do it. They don't do it. True faith will manifest in a genuine heart obedience. And bogus faith will manifest itself in not doing what God says. You'll know them by their fruits. Good trees do not produce bad fruits, bad trees, good fruits. What you do does not determine who you are. It is who you are that determines what you do. If you are truly saved in Christ, then you will manifest his life. You will obey him by his power and strength, by and large. What you practice day in and day out reveals who you really are. Again, 1 John chapter 3, and I'll read this for you. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness, or does, literally does, continually, habitually, same word, is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. It's just that clear. Verse 10, 1 John 3. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. It's just that clear. So then the bottom line is continual habitual obedience to the word is an evidence that you have been saved. Continual habitual disobedience to the word is an evidence that you are not saved. Now notice back in our passage in Matthew chapter 7, a few more observations. Both the wise and foolish builders build houses. They both build houses. I.e., they both live their lives. These houses represent their lives, basically. They both live lives. They go on. The houses stand. In the illustration, and we don't want to go too far into it, but they both stand for the same amount of time, it appears. It says in verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. They're building their houses, and the issue here is foundations. And I think the point is you can have a life that looks like it's following Christ until that final judgment day when the foundation is revealed and the house falls, and great is its fall. He says here, one who acts upon or does the will of God, he who hears my word, acts upon it, will be, actually better translated, will be, future tense, compared to a wise man. Not maybe, will be, actually. You have a wise builder and a foolish builder. Obviously, we understand wisdom, and here we see the term foolish is not a compliment. It comes from the Greek word moros, which we get our English word moron. It speaks of the intellectually weak. That's a kind statement. Irrational or lacking foresight. It's most often used in Scripture as a term of reproach. We see the Lord Jesus using this term of reproach in the illustration of the bridesmaids in Matthew chapter 25, where there are five prudent virgins and five foolish virgins. And they both appear to have a relationship with the one they're talking to. But through their actions, they prove to be foolish as they don't get oil for their lamps. And as they go out to get that oil, they are locked out of the wedding feast. And if you remember the conversation between the bridegroom and these foolish virgins in Matthew 25, in verse 11, they say, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Sounds familiar? Foolish. Obviously not a compliment. The foolishness here illustrated exhibits itself in a final destruction. They are foolish because they are not responding to the word of God. Wise builder, foolish builder. And they both built houses and they both initially stood. They both appeared to be okay. And I believe the analogy is they live their lives based on something. And in context, claiming to follow Christ, Lord, Lord. They listen to the word. They're building two houses. Except they have two different foundations with two different eternal destinies. All based on their response to the word of God. So then, if we continue this comparison, we see why they're foolish. It's very obvious. Verse 24, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared or will be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." It speaks of a portion of rock, Petros. It is solid, Petros. It is very firm. Verse 26, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand." It's obvious. Obvious. It's a foolish thing to do. It lacks foresight. It'll work for now. It lacks foresight. It's foolish. And the difference is the foundation. And it's so simple. That's what Jesus is saying here. The foundation, true believers obey the word of God. Make believers do not obey God's word. One is compared to wise. One is compared to foolish. One builds on the rock. The other builds on the sand. Two houses built, two separate foundations. And it's interesting in a parallel passage in Luke chapter 6 where Jesus teaches this, I believe, at another time. He says in Luke 6:46, let's turn there together, Luke 6:46. He gives this illustration also. "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why don't you obey me? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood rose, a torrent burst against the house. It could not be shaken because it had been well built. But the one who heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house upon the ground without any foundation." Another analogy just as bad. "And a torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great." Two houses, two lives, two storms, same storm, two effects, two different eternal outcomes. Notice both the wise and foolish builders encountered the same storm. Verse 25. "And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock." Verse 27, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house. Exact same statements. The same storm, this coming storm, came upon both of those houses in this analogy. And it fell. And great was its fall. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built it on the sand. Wise man's house stands when the storm comes. Foolish man's house falls when the storm comes. All because of the foundation, which in this analogy is the response to the Word of God. Remember, the analogy here is about people. Two types of people. Two different responses to the Word of God. And we saw earlier that Jesus said, many will say to me on that day. I believe the day the houses stand or fall is judgment day. People will live their lives foolishly thinking they're following the Lord, but yet the fruit of those lives reveals it's not true. And the day will come in context where they will fall because of their response. The one who hears his word and obeys it will stand. The one who hears his word and doesn't obey it will be totally ruined. They will not stand in the judgment. I believe that's the analogy. You see, folks, if you claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, yet have not obeyed his declaration to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. As the Lord Jesus said, repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed. If you do not obey his declaration to you to enter by the narrow gate, if you have not truly obeyed the gospel, you can build your life all along, but the foundation is one which will cause it to collapse in that day. Psalm 1, we see it here based on the beginning of the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. This is the foundation for the Psalms, by the way. Five individual books in the Psalms, this one being foundational for book one and all the books. Psalm 1, very familiar. Almost taught on it today, but the Lord directed me back here. So, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That's those who don't know Christ. Nor stand in the path of sinners. He's not going their way, standing with them. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. In contrast to that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's the word of God. And he will be like a tree firmly planted near by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, or literally not so, the wicked. But they are like chaff which the wind drives away. The wicked, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We see clearly in Scripture that there is a day in which every human being will be judged. It is appointed man once to die and then the judgment, Hebrews 9:23-27. And we know that true believers are blessed because they will not be judged for sin. They will be judged for their deeds in the body, rewarded or lose rewards. Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. But the judgment for non-believers will be quite different. They will give an account. 1 Peter chapter 4. But they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We saw it in chapter 12 of Matthew. That every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. We saw it in Revelation chapter 20, that there is a great white throne judgment. That everyone's name is not written in the book, Lamb's book of life, was thrown into the lake of fire. Judgment day is coming, and it will be terrifying. And you will not stand in the judgment if you have not responded in obedience to the gospel. You will fall eternally. John 12:48, he who rejects me does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is that which will judge him in the last day. What you're hearing today will be part of your judgment if you don't respond. I pray that you respond. Acts 17, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man who he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men from raising him from the dead. He is declaring that all men everywhere shall repent. If you've heard God's word and you haven't obeyed it, you're like the foolish man. You're going along thinking everything is fine. It's not fine. Everything you're doing is built on a faulty foundation. It will fall. Everything you're doing. And God is a gracious God to give you a warning right now. Don't harden your heart. There are so many who think they are saved but do not show genuine evidence in obedience. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and did we not cast out demons in your name, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock, upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's a terrifying day coming for you if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ. A gracious God who took on human flesh, who paid the penalty for our sins, who died for our sins. Nothing we could do. We were helpless in our sins. Who mercifully reached out to us. And by His Spirit, through His powerful word, makes it clear to you what you are to do, and that is to repent. It is to turn to God from sin in the context of faith. Turning to Christ, dear Lord God, I am sinful. I deserve your judgment, but I thank you that you bore my sins in your body on the cross. Thank you. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You need to obey that. If you don't obey that, your foundation is faulty and you will eternally fall. Jesus says, and it fell, and great was its fall. Today's a day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Don't be a foolish man or woman. What a gracious God to warn us. Because in our sinfulness and our pride, we so easily think that we're saved. And yet our deeds will show that to be whether it is genuine or not. Now I pray your response here today is not like those of the Jews. There's an eternally sad response we see here. Verse 28 of our passage in Matthew. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. On the surface, it sounds pretty good. They were amazed at his teaching. His teaching was life and death. Sounds good. They were amazed. And the reason why? Because he was teaching with authority, not like their scribes. And that's certainly true. But folks, is this the right response from those who aren't saved? I believe it's an awful response. It's a response that missed the mark completely. Because in the context, Matthew 4, they're sitting in darkness and a great light came. That's Christ. They're in their sin still. It's a response that missed the mark. Jesus had said, unless their righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, they won't enter the kingdom. He had said, enter by the narrow gate. He had shown them what a genuine believer looks like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritually bankrupt. They mourn over their sins. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. These Jews should have been weeping. That's not me. That's not me at all. I'm not in the kingdom. I need to enter, and it's only through Christ. But instead, they were amazed at his teaching. What a shame. What a shame. Some of you claim to be followers of Christ, yet you're still in your sin. And you're amazed when you come to church. You like the sermons. But your lives aren't changed. You're not broken over your sin. This problem's not new. Back in Ezekiel we saw it. Turn back with me to Ezekiel chapter 32. I think it's 33 actually. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. God had brought his disciplinary judgment upon Jerusalem and Judah. And there should have been absolute mourning by the part of those exiles who had heard about it now, as the news has come back, that Jerusalem has fallen, that God's word concerning his disciplinary judgment had come true. And we see in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30, he says, but as for you, son of man, that's Ezekiel, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and the doorways of the houses speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. That's what we're seeing, isn't it? And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice, who plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. They're self-deceived. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, when it comes, this is judgment, then they will know a prophet has been in their midst. For those of you who reject this, when your great fall comes in judgment, you will know at that day that God was speaking through his word. And I pray it isn't on that day you realize it. Don't wait till that time comes. Repent and turn to Christ. If you don't have a brokenness over sin, something's wrong. If you're not spiritually bankrupt, I can't do anything. If you haven't been changed, something's wrong. If that does not exhibit it in your heart, don't wait till that day. Trust Christ. Hear his words and obey them. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I started talking about those people who built those houses on the sandy cliffs. They didn't think, I believe, in their minds that their house would ever fall off into the sea. So many houses have fallen off and have been utterly destroyed. Why? Because they were built on sand. But it took them time to build the houses. They lived in those houses. Life went on. But there's a day where if your foundation is not on obedience to the word of God concerning the gospel, as evidenced by a life of obedience, that there will be a great fall. What's the foundation for your relationship with Christ? I grieve when I talk to people about their salvation. How did you come to know Christ? And I hear all this experience stuff, and I don't hear that they heard the gospel and were convicted of sin and responded to his word. That's the foundation. What's the foundation for your relationship with Christ? Is it obedience to the gospel? It's faith. Have you truly ever been convicted of your sinfulness, that God has a right to judge you, and cried out to Christ, the God of the universe, to save you? Let me ask you this. Do you obey God's word? When you hear it, no matter what your opinion is, Some new believers, you know they're saved. They have some ideas that are off, and then they hear the word of God and they go, okay, that's true. I'll do that. That's it. I believe it. It's just genuine faith. And there are some who say, oh, I don't know if I believe that. I don't know. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do what I say? It's a warning. Enter by the narrow gate. What about those of us who have come to know Christ? Are you thankful we've been delivered? There's no great fall. There's only glory. There's only goodness. There's a wonderful future for us because our sins have been taken care of. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Wonderful, wonderful future. Do you rejoice in obeying the Lord? Bottom line to your eternal destiny is how you respond to the word of Christ. Will you stand in the judgment or fall? Father, thank you for your word. You are so gracious to give us your word that anyone here who truly doesn't know you would be warned. And I pray for broken hearts, that no one would be self-deceived, that they would examine themselves based on your word, and that they would humble themselves before you, repenting. You said you will not reject a broken and contrite spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Father, thank you for your word. May you use it to bring about your will. And Father, for those of us who are saved, may we be reminded of what we've been saved unto. This obedience of faith. When we're tempted to disobey, remind us that you saved us, that we can offer ourselves to you now rather than sin for your glory. Thank you for your word, and we pray this now in Jesus' precious name.